Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you all so much for joining with us. Also, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and those who will get it later on YouTube at our website. Remember, our website is portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu, and there's a link there to YouTube. And we have really over 2 years of services on there, so you can check those out. As I mentioned previously, we have people that are still watching some of the ones from a year or two ago, which is just amazing. We just praise the Lord that people are still checking out those, so we have that ministry that's ongoing. So we thank you so much, those who have been viewing the previous classes and those who are live streaming with us today. Remember, our services are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock right now at 11:15. And we take a little break in between. The services are consecutive, so we're in the book of Hebrews. Both services, we're continuing in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 22, and we'll continue right on into the second service. And after the second service, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church. And so that's just a great time of fellowship. Hope that you can join with us for that at least some Sunday. Those that are here are already going to be part of our musical choir. And so we thank you for that. And then on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock right here, same time, same station. And we're doing the book of Ephesians. Right now, we're looking at a rather difficult study, the study of election. And so this course has to do with the concept of Calvinism and all issues dealing with that. And so if you're interested in that, Thursday night is your class. That's what we call our theologically heavy night, if you can consider it that possibly. So that's when you have to really put your spiritual thinking caps on, as it were. At any rate, Thursday at 7 o'clock after our class on Thursday, we have about a half hour or so of prayer time. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgivings, give us a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer requests. It seems like we have all the time lots and lots of prayer requests. So thank you for those. And we do have some answered prayer. We talk about those as well on Thursday. On Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class right here at 2 o'clock for the ladies, and they just finished up the seven churches in Asia Minor. It was kind of a long study because she was doing some speaking at various places, and people were sick, and so it took a long time to get through those two chapters on the seven churches, but they finally finished it up, and so they're going to be studying prayer. We'll be doing that here in our class later on. When we get down a little bit further, in verse 15 of chapter 1, we start Paul's prayer, at least to the Ephesians. We'll see some other places in Philippians, Colossians, where Paul addresses the issue of prayer and actually includes prayer. There's a lot of prayers given in the Scripture. Many people aren't aware of it. Matter of fact, the book of Psalms is one gigantic prayer. So it's just the prayers of David and prayers that we can pray. A lot of people simply go to the Psalms and use that as a means of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and praying. So obviously that's coming up as well. And so those are our classes. A couple of announcements. I've continued to mention this. We have the Berean Call Conference coming up in Bend, Oregon, August 25th through the 27th. Judy and I are going. It's only about 3 hours away, and it's a great drive. I love the drive from here to there. Not in the winter, however, but in the summer, it's a beautiful drive over the mountain, and so we'll be there. And this, of course, Dave Hunt founded the Berean Call Ministry, and Tom McCall, of course, is the current head, and they just have some great speakers there. We mentioned one of them, Robert Congdon, who's done a treatise on Calvinism and the fact that he demonstrates that Calvinism and the issues of Calvinism that we understand are false, and so we're going to deal with that. We've lost some people in the church because they were Calvinistic and they felt that we were wrong, and so unfortunately they weren't willing to listen to the evidence. So this is a time to get a chance to listen to that evidence and also to see other things that they speak about at the Berean Call Conference. Basically, they're looking at things that are in the occult and the cults and various aberrant theologies that come against the Word of God. So it's usually a great conference. We're not sure yet what they're going to be presenting this year, but it's always been a great conference. They've missed it for 2 years in person. So this year, yay, we're going to be meeting again in person. And then I really, really, really want you to come this coming Tuesday. I know it's out of your schedule. You're going to have to put a big sticky note on your refrigerator. Tuesday night, right here, we're going to have class. And we're going to have Jim and Phyllis Myers here, our missionaries to the Ukraine. We just had a great time of fellowship with them yesterday, and we solved all the theological issues of the world, at least on our end of the table with the gentlemen. And, of course, at the other end, the ladies were dealing with I don't know what, but they seemed to have enough to discuss. So we just had a great time of fellowship. Right now, he's in Manning at with Brad over there. And so they're going to have a session there. Previously, they were at the Bible Doctrine Church down in Oregon City. And so they'll be here on Tuesday. And I'd really like to have everybody that can be here to be here. I know that sometimes other things come up, but I really like to have all of you and any other people we can get. So please bring everybody that you can so that we have a good showing and that we really support our missionaries. And I think that you'll be, well, in some ways delighted, in other ways saddened by what's going on in the Ukraine. And of course, Jim and Phyllis escaped, and that's a harrowing experience that they'll probably talk about. But what's still going on there, and we've talked about it several times, the fact that they're still having Bible classes. Sometimes they have no building. They're meeting outside having church in the rubble of the destruction from the Russians that have come in and just devastated that country. And they're still there. Many have escaped, and some of those who have trained under Jim and Phyllis are now in Poland and other places, and they're ministering there. And, of course, they have the training. And so, actually, the good thing about war, if we can say there's such a good thing, usually it causes people to demonstrate their real understanding of the Word of God. Adversity always brings out the best and worst of people, and these folks that that Jim and Phyllis have trained over there, just doing a marvelous job, and they've become evangelists and pastors in the surrounding nations right there. So that's something that probably would not have happened had this war not occurred. So God can take something that's adverse and horrible and turn it into a blessing. And so we do pray for the people in Ukraine, and you'll have a chance to hear more about that. Please, please try to come on Tuesday, 7 o'clock. We'll still have our Thursday Bible study for you, but Tuesday's really, really important to be here. We will be broadcasting it, of course, live on Facebook and then later on YouTube, so the folks that get us long distance will be able to get it there as well. So that's this coming Tuesday, 7 o'clock. Please try to be here. We always mention patriotacademy.com, where you can get information and study materials and possibly get to some training about the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, all things dealing with the founding of our nation. Rick Green and David Barton, two consummate experts on Constitution and Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence, and they, particularly David Barton has just an incredible library, kind of a museum, better than even the Smithsonian Institute, of all kinds of original documents and books from the Founding Fathers, some original copies, just original work. So anyway, you can do that. And the last thing, we've mentioned some people had difficulty with colds, flus, and various other maladies. And we've discovered a fellow that presents some material that you might find very helpful dealing with fungus. When we were kids, we used to joke about there's a fungus among us, and it turns out that wasn't wrong. It seems like that's the one area of medical expertise that many doctors overlook. They have they have antibiotics for colds, and then virus. They have sometimes things that they think will help to prevent it or keep it away, but very few doctors really understand fungus. And this particular program, it's called Know the Cause, knowthecause.com. You can check it out. All the programs are there. You can get the information. Do what you will with it. but it's been helping people here. And so if you're interested, check that out. We do have information that we can give you as well. But knowthecause.com is Doug Kaufman. Well, those are our announcements, and I try not to have too many, but always seems like there are some important things, particularly this Tuesday. Again, remind you, put it on your calendar, write it on your notes. The Tuesday at 7 o'clock, Jim and Phyllis Myers, missionaries to the Ukraine. And so this is their season that they're up here in the Northwest. They don't get here but every few years, so this would be a great opportunity. Jim just is a great, great presenter, a longtime friend way back from our Farmington days. And I interviewed him on the radio station KNMI back when they had me on something called the Going Home Show. And they called me the Bible Answer Man. People used to call in. And I had Jim on there one day, and he was presenting it. And that was when I originally had time to spend with him. And we've been friends ever since. And he is one of our missionaries that Judy and I support, and the church actually supports as well. So it's always our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each class. This is essential. We know that many churches do not do this. Many pastors do not do it. But we believe that we need to make sure that we have no unconfessed sin in our life. Yes, all sins were judged and forgiven by Christ's work on the cross, but subsequent to that, John tells us that sometimes, because we have an old sin nature, we commit sins. Yes, they were paid for on the cross, but we need to tell God that we recognize that we've committed a sin. And John tells us in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we believers, John's a believer, if we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that their sins could be mental, verbal, or overt, we need to acknowledge them. If we confess them, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins, of course, on the basis of the work of His Son Christ on the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we forgot about or just didn't even know we'd committed. This is what we do. We should do it momentarily throughout the day, but particularly before we study the Word of God, because this is, of course, our opportunity to hear from God. Our prayers are the way that we communicate and speak to God. He speaks to us in a marvelous way through this book we call the Bible. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, once again, we consider it an honor and a privilege to be members of your royal family, to be joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ, forever. The fact that we have everlasting life, courtesy of his death on the cross, paying for all of the sins of every member of the human race, yours, mine, everyone. And that by believing in him, we can have everlasting life. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for all the blessings that we have in this life and those that will accrue to us and be part of our blessing and reward package when we come before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. We thank you for all these things, Father, but especially this morning we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Your word that edifies our soul, explains your purpose and plan for our lives, our eternal destiny, everything that we need to know, and everything that we need to understand with regard to this life and the preparation for the life to come. We pray this morning as we study in this particular epistle, written to Hebrew Christians in that first century, that we would understand not only the things that the writer of Hebrews tells us, but those things that come from the Old Testament, as we call it, the original covenant, the first covenant, and therefore that we understand those things in light of the revelation in the New Testament that adds some things to that. We thank you for these things. We pray that you would edify our soul, clarify these principles for us, and we pray all this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, 22. We have finally arrived at the place that is application. So for the remaining chapters, 10, 11, and 12, and 13, we're going to be looking at application. Of course, there's a parenthetical break in chapter 11, which looks at the faith and those of antiquity, the Old Testament saints. We might call it the Medal of Honor winners or the roll call of the great saints of the faith in chapter 11. And then chapter 12 and 13 go back to the application. So for those who are always talking about, Pastor, will you teach some things for application? You know, how do we live the Christian life? Yeah, this is your day. Because from here on out through the rest of the book of Hebrews, with a few breaks here and there, like chapter 11, and a few verses where the writer of Hebrews goes back and reflects on what he taught us already in the first 10 chapters up to this point, he just can't let it alone. He's got to go back and review it. And of course, review is good. And so if you feel like you've heard some of these things that we're going to say in these verses in chapter 10 towards the end, and you heard them before, you're probably right. Because the writer of Hebrews believes in repetition, just as the Apostle Paul and the others. The Lord Jesus himself repeated many things over and over for his disciples. And even then, guess what? They forgot half of it when he was crucified. Peter said, I'm going fishing. I think, didn't you catch anything, Peter? And so we all struggle with that. When we're in Bible class and we see these groups on television just worshiping the Lord, and then the first crisis comes and they go, oh my, now what do I do? And so we need to take the Word of God and let it dwell richly in our hearts and, of course, apply it moment by moment. That's where, as they say, the rubber meets the road. So here we are in this section. We do have the outline and many, many studies on the website. You can go to the PortlandBibleChurch.com. Top of the homepage, it has doctrines, and you have a drop down there where you can look at charts and graphs and outlines. And we do have an outline of the book of Hebrews that I've developed there. And we're in the section here that talks about exhortations, verses 21 through 25. Exhortations, and there are five exhortations here that we're going to see down through verse 25. The other three are scattered down towards the end, starting in verse 35 through 39. And there we have three more: having confidence, having endurance, and of course, most important of all, living by faith. But more about that as we get to it. We're actually in the very first one here. Let us draw near to God in faith. So it starts with faith, and it ends with faith at the end in verse 39. And then chapter 11 is all about faith and those great saints and how they exercised faith. So he's developing and building this concept that we live by faith, not by sight, and that faith is the real issue in Christendom. It is the fact that you believe the Word of God, and that, first of all, you believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gives you access to all the wealth and wisdom of the ages that even every member of the human race throughout time has wanted to know. And it's kind of like the Bible's the book about everything you wanted to know about everything, but you didn't know where to look. Well, you're in the right place, because that's where we're going to look. All right, so we're in this particular verse, and I was just kind of picking up, again, kind of a summary, so that we can see where we've been for those who are perhaps new with us. So I kind of have a review and summary. And so verses 19 and 20, this would be point one. We just have 2 points. We gave them last week. The first one is Jesus Christ inaugurated for us through his cross a new and living way. We talked about it last week. To have access to the very throne room of God, as the writer of Hebrews says, through the veil. There's the reference that goes back to the Holy of Holies. You had to go through one veil to the holy place where the priests went daily to minister. And then once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And of course, it says that we now have direct access into the holy places, the Holy of Holies, and through the veil, right into the very presence of God, which of course speaks of the fact that we have access in prayer directly to the Father through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What an awesome thing to think about. Moment by moment, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, and everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And so daily, moment by moment, we have direct access to the Father. I think many times we do not realize how close we are to having that the Father hearing our prayers, and of course, they're all answered. I know sometimes it's a no answer, and there's a reason for that, and God in His magnificence and omniscience knows that certain answers need to be no, because if He gave us a yes, it would be destructive to our lives and our situation. So this is Jesus Christ inaugurating for us through the cross a new and living way so that we have access to the Father through the veil. Now this new and living way we described in a previous class, the new is the new covenant. It was given to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Jesus ratified it at that Passover that we call the communion, where He inaugurated the new covenant. In fact, He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," as He took that cup and dedicated that to the new relationship between God and man. So that's the new covenant. And the living way is, of course, now that we have everlasting life, we have eternal life, if you please, or everlasting life. Even though we may not feel it or sense it, we are going to live forever. And right now, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you live in a new kind of life, an eternal life, and that is a living that was not possible in the old sin nature or in our old body. We have a new life, and it is a new life that we have. So that was 19 and 20. And the second point then is Jesus Christ is now our high priest. So just as in Israel they had a high priest, and they had to go through the teaching of the priests and the prophets, and eventually through the high priest who atoned for them at that one time a year to make sure they could make it through another year. And of course, Jesus Christ is our once and for all high priest, and we've taught that in quite a bit of detail. And so He is now our high priest and a mediator before God. We've often used the term lawyer. I don't know if that's kind of a pejorative term some days. People say, I don't like to think about getting a lawyer, or I have to get a lawyer to solve my judicial problems. But basically, we have an advocate, which is probably a better word than a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we pray, He is our advocate. If we are out of fellowship in sin, and we confess that sin according to 1 John 1:9 and other passages, and the Father says, well, what about this? And the Son says, well, He's one of mine, so we can handle this. It's been handled at the cross. And so case is dismissed because Christ died for those sins. And so we see that He is the mediator. And He is the means whereby we do have access to the Father. This, of course, is verse 21. We noted that these verses, 19, 20, and 21, are kind of the transitional verses going from the theology of chapter 1:1 of Hebrews all the way through chapter 10:18. And so now we've had these three transitional verses, 19, 20, and 21. And in 22, it begins these basically eight imperatives. They're not all in the imperative mood, but they are basically a command. It's like a first-person plural command, let us. It's like commanding not only the believers listening, like, you ought to do this, but He says, let us do this. It's what we call a cohortative in the grammar. It means you command not only those around, you command yourself, let us. And so we note here that it says, let us draw near with a genuine heart. And so we studied that a little bit last time. And I wanted to look at something in this connection. These are some other application areas. I noted the fact that there are eight here. And for some reason, we see that eight occurs many times. By the way, the number eight in numeric studies in the Bible indicates new things. And it is interesting that we see a lot of eights in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, that deal with application. I don't know if that's coincidence. I'll just say it's coincidence. But it is interesting. For example, here we have eight things in Hebrews 10, 21 to 39. And these are what I call the Christian imperatives. But it's not the only imperatives that we have as Christians. Paul has lists all over the place. He has many, many lists of do's and don'ts for the Christian functioning under the royal family. But here we see the writer of Hebrews with his eight Christian imperatives. We're going to look at those. Another place that we see eight things is in Philippians 4:8. And this, of course, is written by Paul. And in Philippians, it talks about the things we should let our mind dwell on. Let our thinking dwell on these things. And so Paul, basically, in Philippians 4, in fact, let's just go over there very quickly. I think these are interesting. So people that wanted application, I'm going to give you some things that you can take with you, even beyond our own passage. And so in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, just one verse, but actually it has quite a bit of theology, if you will, and again, basically the application. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, 8, he says, finally. So this sounds like the things that Paul really wants us to remember. He says, finally, brethren, believers, whatever is true. Well, what's truth? They asked Jesus, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So whatever is true, everything that relates to the person and work of Jesus Christ and his mind, which is the word of God, 1 Corinthians. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Honor, of course, is something that seems to have fallen by the wayside in our nation lately because we have so much deceit that honor has kind of gone out the window. We think of the honor code of the military. We think of many honor codes that are taken up by individuals and organizations. They promise to be honorable, to do those things that are right and becoming in that organization. Even in the local church, we have the Royal Family Honor Code. And this is one of the things that's part of that honor code to be, of course, whatever is true, to think on those things. Whatever is honorable, think on those things. Whatever is right or righteous, the righteousness of God implied here as well. Whatever is pure, all of these words implying, of course, the behavior of individuals. Whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is righteous, whatever is true. He says, whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely, and of course the concept of love, John speaks volumes about it, not only in his gospel, but in his epistle, talks about it, particularly in 1 John. So here, whatever is lovely, that is, we can look at the universe, and boy, if that doesn't describe the majesty of God and the creation and the creative work of God, then you've missed the whole point. We've been studying those things that are part of creation. It's just unbelievable the kind of creatures that God has created, including us, of course, and the majesty of the universe that we can't even see the end of it. And the best science out there tells us it's going further away, and the galaxies and stars are traveling away from us at the speed of light and beyond, and they're going out, and so we know nothing about the edge. They talk about the edge of the universe. Nobody even knows where that is. And so just the beauty of the galaxies, if you look at the pictures that the Hubble telescope and others have made for us, just incredible. These are all things from the hand of God instantaneously from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Can you imagine the majesty that's there? Just that. Think of the good things. Whatever is good, whatever is of good repute, something that has a good reputation, behavior, of course. And then he changes and goes to a condition. If there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. There are 8 things there. It's not a limited list by any means, because we see that some of them are included in our treatise here in Hebrews. Some of them are treated by Paul elsewhere. But it gives you a concept, one of those things you might put on your refrigerator door and refer to it, these 8 things that Paul writes in Philippians 4:8. Let your mind dwell on these things. And then one you're probably familiar with is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. Of course, someone's probably going to say, wait a minute, Pastor, there's 9 there. Well, there are 9 there, but of course, the first one is love, and of the fruit of the Spirit, we have love, joy, peace, patience, and all 9, and the love is the first one. It's the control in the group. Usually, the first one in a group is the control, and love is the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, first and foremost, is love, and then from that, all the other things, love, and then joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and all of those permeate and go from it. And so we have those, if you like, 9 things. If we count the love as the first one and leading off, then we have 8 more after that. And so we can just go over very quickly. It's easy. We go over just a few pages to the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, more application, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. So as a born-again believer, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and moment by moment, the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. And that bears fruit. Jesus, of course, said those who abide in him will what? Bear much fruit. Here is a list of the fruit. And so when we think of fruit, we think of the things we buy at the market, but I like to think of this as kind of a bunch of grapes, where we have all, the fruit is the grape, but you don't have one grape, you have multiple grapes on a vine stem. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's the control, that's from the filling of the Spirit. Then the other eight, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, there's our word, faith. And then it says, of course, here we have gentleness, self-discipline or self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So here we have one of Paul's lists, just a short verse here or two in verse 22 and 23, which are the fruit of the Spirit. Eight, and if you like, nine, counting the love. And then there's one more over in 2 Peter. So the writer of Hebrews and Paul, these are not exclusive lists, but these are some that you can, as I say, put on your refrigerator door, run through these, see how you're doing, kind of as a self-test, if you will. So when we get over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. We have quite a long introduction here, and so I'm just going to read through it. Basically, we're interested in what we find in verses 5 through 7, 5, 6, and 7, but he sets it up here in verse 2 when he gives the introduction. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is the divine operating assets that we have. Through the truth, knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Of course, there are over 7,000 that we know of there. In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature in terms of your application, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That, of course, is the motivator in the old sin nature. Now, he said, for this reason, what he just described in verses 2 through 4, he says, for this reason also, apply all diligence in your faith. Now, the faith here is in your belief, but it's also in the things that you believe. The word pistos in the Greek means, of course, belief, but it also means the substance or the things you believe. So apply all diligence in your faith. That is, you're believing the things of God and applying the things of God, the application through faith. Supply moral excellence. That's a whole subject in its own. The whole concept of excellence, it's something that seems to be lost on many today in our nation. People are satisfied with mediocrity, just going along, getting along and all of that, rather than trying to strive for excellence. One of the reasons that Judy and I particularly love athletics, because these folks, including ourselves when we were competitors, strive for excellence. Whenever we were lifting weights, it's always the next weight we were reaching. We had those goals, intermediate goals, and then potentially world record goals. I was within, I think, 15 pounds of the world record in the press one time, and I was striking out. I mean, I had the striving for excellence, and then they took the press out, and that ended that, and I wasn't as close on the other lifts, but I was up there. I was lifting, and it was always the idea that one more pound, one more gram, and so striving for excellence, but not just in sports, but in life, striving to do whatever you do as unto the Lord, but do it in excellence. Do it to the very best of your ability. This is the Christian way of life. There's an application for you. We could spend the whole hour there. And in your moral excellence, not just excellence, but moral excellence, in your moral excellence, that's your behavior in particular. Here it says knowledge. And in your knowledge, that would be knowledge of the Word of God particularly. There it is again. Paul used it. Self-control. Self-discipline. We need to be self-disciplined. As children, we are disciplined by our parents. But the objective is so that we become self-sustaining. Spiritually, self-sustaining and develop self-discipline, not just the group discipline that we are under some pressure to do certain things, such as on a athletic team or in the military service, but we do things because they're right and we discipline ourselves. Paul says, I buffet my own body and make it a slave, lest I might be disqualified. There he means disqualified for blessings in the Corinthian epistle. And here it says knowledge. That's knowledge of doctrine, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. Self-control is great, but you need to do it today, tomorrow, the next day. Discipline is not something, well, you did it for a week and now you're tired. I was on a diet for a week and then I gave up. I was working out at the gym, I went twice. And that was it. Perseverance. So you got sore, okay, you need to go back. Don't go crazy like Judy and I sometimes do and get sore everywhere. You know, build up. But it's perseverance, a little bit. Periodic. You've got to keep coming back. Same thing in the Word of God. You can't get it all in one setting. You need to come to Bible class. You need to study the Word of God daily in order to have this perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. Another thing that we could spend a lot of time on, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. This is extending grace to the brethren, particularly in the royal family. So many people in churches attack one another. Obviously, there are theological things that are what we would consider heretical and opposed to the teaching of sound Bible principles. Nevertheless, those things that we can deal with in local churches, we need to have brotherly kindness and mercy, extend mercy towards one another. In your brotherly kindness, Christian love. And so he says these qualities are yours, and if they're increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful. So there he's referring to basically what Paul spoke about in the fruit of the Spirit. They make you unfruitful if you don't have these. If you have them, you won't be unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have four cases of eights that are application. Again, Hebrews 10, 21 through 39, Christian imperatives. In Philippians 4, 8, let your mind dwell on these things, the eight things that Paul lists there. Paul again lists 8 plus 1, 9, in the book of Galatians 5, 22 through 23, what we call the fruit of the Spirit, as he designates them. And then the 8 in 2 Peter 1, actually verses 5, 6, and 7, applying all diligence to these practices. So the things that you do, the things that you think, apply diligence. What does that mean? I like the Greek word. Sometimes it's used spoudazo. And when you say the word, you almost have to cover your mouth. Spoudazo, because you almost get spray out of your mouth. And spoudazo means to be effervescent. Diligence means to be effervescing. That is the idea of enthusiastic application of these principles of doctrine. Well, now that's just something that I picked up along the way as I was going through this. And that, of course, leads us then to the first one. And we've already studied this verse. Let us therefore draw near with a genuine heart in full assurance. We've kind of started it, but we didn't get too far with it last time. So going back now to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, the first of the eight given by the writer of Hebrews here, possibly Apollos. Let us draw near, and we noted last time the word erkomai, which means to come or to go, and the preposition that's attached to it, pros. So to come and go before, and it actually means here to come before or to draw near to the presence of God. Well, that clearly indicates prayer. It indicates prayer. We have the same thing stated four times in the book of Hebrews to draw near to God. And let's see those. We'll go back for just hold the place. Go back earlier. We studied this in chapter 4, you'll remember. And this clearly was prayer. So in chapter 4, 15, 16, it says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Clearly, when he means draw near, he means close to God. That's prayer. How do we draw near to God right now? Well, the Word of God. You're right here. It's in your hand. Hopefully, it's going to transfer into your soul. You're drawing near to God. And as you speak to Him, that's prayer. You're drawing near to God. And He draws near to you through His Word. You draw near to Him through prayer. Hebrews 4:16. And then if you go over to chapter 7, He restates it again. In chapter 7, verse 19, 7:19, He says, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we," here it is, "draw near to God." The new covenant has given us access in the previous verses in Hebrews 10 through the veil. And so we've gone through the veil right into the Holy of Holies, and so we have access to God. It's a better hope. It's the new covenant that we have that He's speaking of here, bringing in a better hope through which we draw near to God. 7:19. And then, of course, we have, let's see, I forgot one here, I'm sorry. No, that's it. Hebrews 10:1. In Hebrews 10:1, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices of the priests in the Levitical system and under the Mosaic law, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near." Well, they drew near in Israel, but they couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. They had to have access through the priest, through the prophet, and through the high priest on the Day of Atonement. We bypass all that. We are priests forever, and our high priest, Jesus Christ, entered into the holy place, giving us direct access through Him into the Holy of Holies, through which we draw near, whereas they could not be made perfect. They were anticipating the one who would make it available to them. Well, that's where we got, I think, a previous time, with a true heart. The true heart concept here, cardia, we talked about it in the past. I'm not going to develop it right now. But the word cardia in the Bible, both in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word lev. In the New Testament, it's cardia, from which we get cardiogram, cardiology, and so forth. But the heart really does not usually, almost exclusively, does not refer to the pump in your chest. Although people always say, you believe with your heart. Well, there's no brain cells in your heart. It's a pump. And it pumps the blood and takes care of the oxygen and beats. I forget, someone was saying how many millions and millions of times it beats, and even thousands in one day, and just keeps right on ticking. It's kind of like that old commercial. That'll date me, the Timex. You know, it keeps on ticking. Well, that's your heart. It just keeps on ticking. And sometimes we have problems with our heart. It's amazing that it runs pretty much for most of us 80, 90 years sometimes, and millions of beats without a hitch, and it just goes on beating. And even after sometimes it's repaired surgically, it just goes right on. People have even had borrowed hearts from other people, and it's just amazing, the heart. But as marvelous it is, it doesn't think. The soul is what thinks. So the heart is used as a metaphor for the mentality and the thinking part of the soul, because the soul is the invisible essence. And so you can't put your hand on it, but your heart, you think here. We put hand over heart when we salute the flag. In Texas, always hand over heart, you know, all of that kind of thing, because it represents respect. And so the heart has many, many facets. We speak about the heart in terms of emotion. Actually, the heart doesn't have any emotion at all, and yet we use the heart for a symbol of emotion and for love. It's all in the heart, which is the mentality of the soul. Love comes from thinking and being able to relate to another person. And so this idea of the heart here has to do with the mentality of the soul. And we have the adjective alethinos, which actually is an adjective meaning truth, or here true, a true heart, a collective heart. It's interesting, it says, notice when he started, "Let us draw near," is plural, with a heart. That means the collective is referring to the church. And many times the writer of Hebrews and Paul will speak about we and it, referring to the church, because we collectively are the body of Christ. And so the church should have a genuine heart, collectively speaking, a true heart, a real heart. That is, as God spoke to Israel, He said, "You've had a heart of stone. Someday," in Ezekiel, He said, "I'm going to replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh." again, the idea is not that they had stones in their heart or that somehow they were just going to get miraculously a heart when they didn't have one or something. He's talking here about the regeneration of Israel in that future time. One day, all Israel will have a brand new mentality, understanding of who and what Jesus Christ is. We believe that occurs in the tribulation, where all Israel is delivered into the kingdom, or saved, as it says in Romans. And so they will have a new heart. But here he says, we, talking to the church. And so when we are born again, we have a new heart. And he says, let us draw near, that is with God, in the Holy of Holies, with a genuine heart, a true heart, if you will. And then he says, in full measure. This is what we call an instrumental of association. When you come with a true heart, your heart should have, of course, assurance. And so you have assurance. What's assurance mean? It means that you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. And you have the assurance and the confidence, another word for confidence. We've seen another Greek word that refers to confidence. This is similar. It refers to our assurance, which means that you know that you know that someday you're going to be with the Lord. Some of us are hopeful that it's going to be sooner rather than later, but we know for certain. We have assurance that we are going to be with the Lord forevermore, and that's our hope. Another word for assurance is hope. It's a confident expectation, not like, oh, I hope we'll live forever. No, hope means expectation, knowing that it's coming, just not knowing exactly when. Full assurance. We have here a compound word, pleiro phoreo, phoreia, and pleiro comes from pleiros, which means full in the Greek. P-L-E-R-O means full. It's like the pleroma and what we get at the filling of the Spirit. It means to be full. And then phoreia has to do with bearing or wearing, like you would wear a coat or you would bear some adversity or bear the burdens of someone. And so we have the full confidence, the full bearing. We wear, as it were, the coat of confidence, knowing that someday we're going to be in the very presence of the Lord forever with all those blessings that have accrued to us and the rewards in eternity. And so this is an incredible passage here. So a true heart in full assurance, that's the associated confidence. And then it has another prepositional phrase of faith. The word pistis again has to do with the word of God. It has to do with belief. And this is what we call an ablative in the Greek, an ablative of source. The source of all of this in our heart is what? Faith. The source of our confidence and assurance. Faith. How do you know you're going to live forever? You believe it. What do you believe? You believe the word of God. You believe the promises of God. The fact that when you die, you're going to live forever. And this is what Jesus told Mary and others as he described the fact that she said, well, I know there's going to be a resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And so, you know, if you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. That's the confidence. How do you have that confidence? Faith. And so a true or genuine heart as the church in full confidence and hope based on faith, the ablative of source here of the word pistis. And so we see this a number of other places, but I want to go on just a little bit first. Having been sprinkled from an evil conscience, we're going to have to come back and look at it in the second hour, and a body having been washed with pure water. Well, we've got a lot more to do in this verse because it is incredibly important. And again, he's giving the basis for prayer. Why should we pray? And how should we pray? Pray with a genuine heart of confident, full assurance, and based on faith, you believe that God hears and answers your prayers. Well, I think that we'll come back and pick it up at that point next time. Remember, he says here, faith, and again, he says, faith, the faith, and then the hearts, and we're going to talk about that, where he talks about plural hearts. So we had the singular heart of the church. Now he's going to talk about plural hearts of individuals, yours and mine, coming up in the second hour. So tune in for that, and we'll stop and take a moment for prayer and close our first service here. Father God, again, we're so grateful for your word that is alive and powerful, that's sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you for the edification of our souls by this living word that you have given us, which is our very source of life, beyond the fact that we are in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the life giver. We thank you that we have moment by moment revelation through your word. We pray that you would help us to understand these things and that we'd be challenged and motivated by them. And now for that one person who's here this morning, in this hour without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that the gospel speaks clearly to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so we understand that the scripture is very clear in multiple places. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel refers to the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, and all we need to do is believe it. You, Father, gave your only begotten son, your only born son, your uniquely appointed son, that whosoever would believe, anybody, whosoever, would believe in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest verse, probably, in all of Scripture. People quote it, people memorize it, but do they understand? Anybody and everybody who believes in Jesus Christ as God's Son, the Savior of the world, and who died for your sins can have everlasting life. There it is, in a nutshell. Paul clarifies it and goes through basically the concept of what you're believing about Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a good man, wasn't just a prophet. He was God Almighty, and he came into human history so that he could become our Savior. And that's the individual that we must believe in and his finished work on the cross. If you do that, you'll have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time. Pray that your Holy Spirit will incorporate all of this material into our souls, make it part of our permanent store of resident doctrine and available for application so that we can access at any moment into your very presence and deal with the prayer that we come before you. We thank you for these things. We pray it all in the magnificent name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.